What's he doing up there? Well, one of the adjustments that we need to make in the good grace that we have in having yet another priest in service here at St. Luke's is that we only have one roving microphone. So until we get that resolved, be preaching from the pulpit. Some people would prefer it that way. And so I beg your grace, because the Spirit is still the same. Together we journey on our Lenten journey. Together we reflect on the Word of God, and together we respond to God's Word as best we know how. Now, this gospel lesson that we hear today, you've all heard it before. In fact, we hear it just about every year at one point or another, because it is part of what we call the synoptic tradition that is heard in various gospels, all but the Gospel of John. So that says something about how important it was to those early disciples to hear this particular teaching of Jesus. And so it behooves us today to think deeply about what's happening here, to think about the words and about the dynamic that's occurring, about what's really happening in that scene. We have Jesus and some of his disciples, particularly Peter, whom we know as being one of his closest associates. And Jesus begins to teach them that what he is about to do as they're going toward Jerusalem in this, the last little bit of Jesus' life here on earth, Jesus is telling them that he will be rejected by the religious authorities of his day. And in fact, they will use the civil power that is accessible to them to put him to death. And there's Peter. Peter, who just proclaimed him the Messiah. "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Why, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah." The problem is that while that sounds wonderful coming from Peter's mouth, Peter has got it all wrong. Because Peter is seeing Jesus as a political Messiah. He's seeing Jesus as the answer to their questions, to their problems. He is seeing Jesus as the one who will lead a mighty army to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. He sees Jesus as a supreme religious leader who will purify what seems to be the corrupt leadership in the temple in Jerusalem and all through the councils of the religious establishment of his day. He sees Jesus as the ultimate disruptor. This is the role of a Messiah. So Jesus, while he says, "I will be rejected by the elders and the scribes, and they will put me to death," Peter's thinking, now, they do that, how's all this other stuff going to happen? And so, in Peter's usual style, he says, he got it wrong. So you can just imagine the scene there. There's Jesus. Peter comes up to him, close friend of Jesus, and he puts his arm around Jesus and pulls him a little to the side and looks him straight in the eye and says, "Lord, you know, you got it wrong. That's not what you're here for." And on hearing that, this is when Jesus turns on Peter, one of his most trusted associates, and he calls him, of all things, calls him Satan. Satan, the personification of evil. Satan, the one who does not do the will of God. Satan, Jesus' adversary in the cosmic realities that we see in our faith. A high insult to Peter. You can imagine Peter being taken aback. Peter, who just put all of his confidence in this Jesus of Nazareth. Peter, who is there thinking on the wonderful things that they are about to accomplish together. And Peter goes, and the interesting word in today's gospel lesson is that Peter rebukes Jesus. Now there is a role reversal if I ever saw one. But very quickly, the teacher turns on the student. Think of it. Think when you were a student in school. Did you ever stand up and say, teacher, I know what you just said, but you got it all wrong. Can you imagine what would have happened to you when it came time for report cards? Well, that's what's going on here. Jesus teaching the disciples. Jesus showing the disciples the way. Jesus now turning on Peter and giving him a big fat F. Peter, you don't get it. And you don't get it so much that you're no better than Satan himself. Wow. What must that have felt like in Peter's life? What did the other disciples think about it? Imagine them standing there watching this transpire, hearing the words exchanged between these two. All of a sudden, there's a great deal of anxiety and a great deal of fear that comes into them. Jesus, yes, he's a disruptor. Yes, he's a Messiah, even a political one of sorts. But he's the kind of leader that stands up and he speaks truth to great power. Jesus is somebody who can stand in front of the powers of this world and say, you're wrong. If you look for the kingdom of God and the power of God to be among you, you got it wrong, people. And you need to follow a different way. You need to go a different path. Jesus is not afraid. But Jesus is also not naive. Jesus knows that because this is what he's been doing in his ministry, Jesus knows that as he's been saying these things to people and against people who hold a great deal of power in this world, that it's not going to go well with him. He knows this already. But he's still unafraid. That's not to say he's not anxious about it. We know that he is anxious about what's happening. We even see it in the story we are familiar with as we go down that story and we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is handed over. And he prays an earnest prayer so much that he is sweating and bleeding. He's so anxious about it. And he's saying, Father, let this pass me by if it is possible. But ultimately, he says, thy will be done. Now, Jesus is not naive. He knows what the consequences are. And he stands up for the kingdom of God nonetheless. With all of that in mind, we hear the words that Jesus says at the end of this gospel lesson. If anyone would be my disciple, if anybody would be my follower, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow where I am going. In other words, we need to be exactly like Jesus was. We need to be the presence of Jesus in our own world. If we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus, then we need to be able to stand up in the corridors of power and speak truth to powerful people, even though it may not go well with us. even though it may eventually, Jesus says, cost us our livelihood, cost us our position in society, cost us our very life. That's the cost of being a disciple of Christ. That is the high calling in which we are called in the waters of baptism. Not only to have our sins washed away, but to be purified in the Spirit of God so that we go out into the world and we, like Jesus, speak truth to the powers of this world. That we don't align ourselves with the powers of this world, with the powers of Satan, as Peter seemed to be doing, by taking the church into that comfortable place where we insinuate ourselves in the corridors of power, and then we begin to compromise our values, compromise our vision, compromise the very kingdom of God in order to be accepted and to accept power in this world. Now, that division from time to time in our lives and the life of the church becomes very stark. And perhaps, just perhaps, we are entering one of those times. If we do not choose Jesus, if we do not choose to be disciples of Christ in this way, Jesus tells us a stark reality. If you are ashamed of me and the gospel that I come to preach, then when I return in glory at the end of time, I will show my shame of you. But if you follow me, if you are willing to deny yourself, if you are willing to live by the values of the kingdom of God, and be willing to sacrifice everything that you have, even though it may not actually be demanded of you on any given day, but if your heart is so disposed that if the demand comes, you will do it, then I will not be ashamed, but I will call you to stand with me among the holy angels of God. And together, we will see the kingdom made real and made new in our world. Do not be a part of this adulterous and sacrilegious generation, he says. Call yourselves apart. Be made part of the kingdom of God. See yourselves as disciples following me to what might be considered in the world utter destruction. But in the scheme of God, in the cosmic realities that we confront, you will find not death, but eternal life. These are hard choices, but they are choices nonetheless, and they are choices we must make. There is no escaping. Ultimately, we need to choose whether we will follow Jesus or we will not. That is why this gospel lesson is so important for us in this time of Lent. Because it is in these holy days that we are asked to sort out the values that we have in our hearts and minds, and in sorting them out, to choose Jesus or to choose the world. To be like Jesus or to be like Peter, and seek a salvation, a success that is seen in terms of this world and not the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, we journey in these days and we try to discipline ourselves to see those times when in fact we have chosen the world over our Messiah, over the Messiah that actually came, over this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. How shall we continue our journey? How shall we complete it? Will we be, at the end of these Lenten days, able to stand in the glory of Easter Sunday and say, Jesus, we choose you. Stand with us now. Take us into your glory. Or will we be simply mouthing empty words, as regrettably the church often has done, empty words about the gospel and how wonderful it is, without making the choices necessary to make it real? The decision is yours, not mine. Each one of us must make it for ourselves. But make it we must. And so I urge you, I bid you, I pray with you and for you, that the Spirit of God, which is a spirit of courage and wisdom and right judgment and fear of the Lord, may fill you this day. And in so doing, prepare you and us all to choose the way of Christ, to choose the way of the cross, so that the path might be open to us to share eternal life and the very glory of the risen Lord.